Oh, Father, we do love a God who just tells it like it is. We love a God who understands the absolute depravity of man and yet puts his unseen hand on it all the depravity, and somehow weaves it together for good. You are amazing. So tonight, we want to learn, Lord, from Esther and Mordecai. We want to learn how your unseen hand is on our lives and how nothing surprises you and you use all things for good. So would you teach us and counsel us and plant these truths deep in our hearts and minds and bring them to remembrance every time we need them, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was thinking, what kind of resume does a follower of Christ need in order for God to use her for his purposes? What kind of resume? What kind of background? How much do we have to please God before he hands us a work to do and does that work through us? You know, we've come off of a couple of weeks of, I think, some pretty convicting lessons. Most of you have called it sweet conviction, and I like that phrase. But, you know, we had Haggai. Two chapters where we were hearing, give careful thought to your ways, give careful thought to your ways. And didn't you walk out and realize that you hadn't always given careful thought to your ways? Or then we studied Esther 1 and we learned that what we display on the outward is often a display of us inwardly. And when we display raw wrath like that, it often displays something about us. And so I think we all marched out realizing, wow, there's still some work for him to do on the inward. So are we disqualified for his use until he kind of gets us all, you know, put together? Do we just get to limp to the finish line? Does he ever get to use our lives? And I was thinking, Mordecai and Esther teach us, oh yeah, he does use us now. They are not stellar Jews. Do you realize that? Mordecai and Esther are not stellar Jews. Think of this. Why didn't Mordecai go back with the first batch of exiles when Cyrus gave permission? That was a clear call from the Word of God, a clear timing. Okay, you say, well, maybe he was too young. Okay, possibly. But the temple's been built now for a couple years, and every good Jew to really worship their God needed to be coming to the temple at least once a year, bare minimum once, preferably three times a year, and better if you just lived a lot closer. Why didn't he move back then and take Esther with him? And why were they hiding that they were Jews? Ever been a hidden Christian? Ever been a secret Christian? Ever been in the closet about your Christianity? Well, they were hiding that they were Jews. Why? I mean, Darius was Xerxes' dad, who had put in decree that Jews were to be taken care of and their temple was to be built. Cyrus was his granddad. Why are they hiding that they're Jewish? I don't know. Had they assimilated into the Persian culture so much they didn't want others to know? And worse yet, why couldn't anyone detect they were Jews? Because let me tell you, if they'd been eating kosher food, they'd have known. If they'd been keeping the Sabbath, they'd have known. If they'd been going by their Jewish names, they would know. So they can't even detect. Listen, she's going to have 12 months of beauty treatments. You mean to tell me in all those special foods, she didn't stay kosher? Must not have. Even her husband, Xerxes, she's going to live with him a couple years before all of Haman's plot. He never knew she was a Jew. How'd she get away with that? Well, she wasn't living too stellar of a Jewish life. And then to top it all off, absolutely forbidden for a Jew to marry a pagan. Forbidden. And you know what? We're going to see this year, Ezra and Nehemiah are going to take hard stands about that. And they're going to stand up for God in that. Why didn't Esther stand up for that, or Mordecai stand up for that for her? Why wouldn't they go to death for that? Didn't Daniel take such a stand? He wouldn't eat the foods. He was willing to go to the lion's den for whatever necessary to honor God and his commands. They're not doing that. So they're not stellar Jews. They're not the cream of the crop. So, and yet God's going to use them. And you know, the only two words I can think of, and you're going to hear them a lot tonight, but God. but God. What would we do without those two words in our own lives? God is going to keep his unseen hand on these two, Mordecai and Esther. He's going to hem them before and behind, and he's going to hem them into situations where by the end, well, middle of the book, next chapter even, they're going to begin shining for their God. So there's that. Now let's just stop and take a fresh peek at our characters. We've got Esther, who, by the way, her Hebrew name is Hadassah. She doesn't go by it. I think that's probably strategic. And it means myrtle. And myrtle means a low shrub, just a common old low shrub. But her Persian name means star. And you think of a star and you think of how it twinkles light in the darkness that's all around it. Now, isn't it interesting, but a myrtle plant, its flowers are in the shape of a star. So here's just going to be this little shrub that is going to shine for her God by the end in the dark of what's going on. And then Bible scholars say that the root derivative from the name Esther means hidden. So there, she's in the hidden when we first see her, but then she's going to be shining for him midway in this book. And isn't that comforting to you and me? We might be a little old lowly shrub. We might have had chapters of being hidden Christians, but when it's all said and done and he keeps working on you and me, we get to be stars shining for him in a dark world. Well, how about Xerxes? Do you know I've counted four times in both chapter 1 and 2 is this word where everybody says, is it if it pleases you or it please Xerxes? In other words, four times this word please is all about Xerxes. His life is all about him getting pleased. He's a narcissist. He's egocentric. It's all about look at me. And he's happy as long as that's all happening. He's pleased when everybody's seeing his majesty and his glory and his honor and his wealth and his position. And he is not pleased when his wife Vashti opposed him. So his pleasure is all dependent on circumstances. And haven't you found the most miserable people in our lives, and in fact our most miserable moments, is when our happiness is dependent upon circumstances. When our happiness must come from happenings. And that's exactly what Xerxes is. And I'm going to warn you, this is an R-rated lecture. There's just some things we're going to have to talk about in this lecture that we don't normally have to talk about. But Xerxes is an empty man. He's got a vacuum because he's made for God, but he's not living for God. And so he's going to try and fill that vacuum with more empire. Was it not enough to have 127 provinces? Did we really need to go after Greece and try to conquer Europe? But when you've got a vacuum, you go for more. More empire. He's going to go for more women nonstop. More women. And he's going to go for more banquets. We're going to see another banquet in this chapter. But you know, our vacuums can only be satisfied with more Jesus. Wherever your vacuum is, there's going to be no person, place, or thing that's going to satisfy. I don't care how much you get of it. Because we're made for more Jesus, and that's it. So my prayer is by the time we've studied Esther 2, that as we see these Mordecai and Esther who are going to begin to bring glory to God through hard happenings in their lives, not easy happenings, hard happenings, that as we face the hard chapters in our own lives, whether it's feeling helpless like Esther is going to feel in this getting yanked out of a home and into a harem, or whether we feel unnoticed and unappreciated, which is what Mordecai is going to feel, he's going to get zero credit for, exposing that assassination plot, that we will, by faith, believe that the unseen hand of God is hemming in the circumstances of our lives. That's the goal by the end of this chapter 2. So on your outline, we have as our first division that the harem is proposed, and that's from the first four verses of Esther 2. And then Esther is picked in verses 5 through 18, and Mordecai uncovered the plot in verses 19 through 23. So proposed, picked, and the plot. But you notice that those names all spelt out hem, and it was just too cute that I had already decided to use this verse, 1 Psalm 39:5. You hem me in before and behind. You have laid your hand upon me. Do you believe that in your life? that the unseen hand of God is on every circumstance of your life, and he's hemming you in before and behind. And if we'll let him, he can use every circumstance of our lives. Well, let's get going now in verse 1 of chapter 2, where it says that later, when the anger of King Xerxes had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. And as you saw noted on your lesson, that history records that most likely right after that half a year banquet that he had last chapter, that is when he then led his military strike against Greece, and he failed miserably. It was unsuccessful. And so where we saw in chapter 1, he's strutting around displaying all his splendor and his majesty and glory, now he's come back to Susa with his tail between his leg, and now he's having to display defeat and dishonor. And yet it says, when the anger of King Xerxes had subsided. And isn't that the downside of anger? That when it subsides, often the one you were so ticked at and you were so angry at, you realize you made a mountain out of a molehill, but sometimes it's too late. And it was too late for him. He must have had regrets how he had displayed his anger, but it was irreversible at this point. It had been set into Persian law. So he's remembering Vashti. And, you know, I think when we are most down and we are most defeated is when we most pine for human love. That's when we're most prone to pine for someone else to fill that down part in us. And so no doubt he's thinking about Vashti. Well, the king's personal attendants don't want him thinking about Vashti. And so it says in verses 2 through 4, then the king's personal attendants proposed, and that's how I got the word for the first division. They proposed, let a search be made. And as we get ready to read this, by the way, I want you to notice how many times the word beauty or beautiful is used and how many times young or girls are used. It's really quite sickening. Let a search be made for beautiful, young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful girls into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. And then let the girl who pleases the king, see, it's all about pleasing the king, be queen instead of Vashti. And this advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. I'll bet it appealed to him. You know, and I wonder how old he is at this point. He's not a young little strapping prince. This is an old snarly, you know, I don't think you and I would want to be married to this guy on any front. But at any rate, they've proposed, okay, go just yank these little girls that are virgins from their home over the 127 provinces, form this harem, try them out, and whichever one pleases you, make her queen. And so Xerxes could try out a billion girls, but let me tell you, you can sample that many, but you can't find love in all those wrong places. You know, Oswald Chambers says this, no love of the human heart is safe unless it has been satisfied by God first. No love of the human heart is safe. Your marriage, your love for your husband is not safe if you are not satisfied with God first, because you will demand he satisfies you, and he can't. There's only one that has unfailing love, and his name is Jesus. No love of the human heart is safe unless it has been satisfied by God first. Well, he takes on this advice, and he just, like that, follows it. You know, a leader said last night, it kind of felt like he got his advice from his hairdresser and said, sounds great, let's do it. You know, that's how I'll pick a queen. Yeah, let's go for it. And I think it's sad at how wrong advice given in our right down moment. We are most susceptible to wrong advice when we're depressed, when we're really down and we're really discouraged. So be ever so careful what advice you let steer you when you're in your most down moment. Make sure you're getting it from a variety of biblical counseled kind of people, from the Word, from the Holy Spirit. But just make sure you're careful in those seasons, because all counsel is going to have ripple effects. Good counsel might have good ripple effects. Bad counsel is going to have bad ripple effects. And so they propose this sickening, foul plan, which is really a glossed over misuse, might I say abuse, of innocent young girls for one man's pleasure. Can anyone here relate to that? Haven't we heard of so many stories of sexual abuse of little girls and incest from this uncle or that cousin or this dad or this stepdad? It's just, and it's all for one man's pleasure. And for a moment, get in the shoes of these parents, of these, I mean, do you have a 12-year-old virgin daughter? Get in their shoes. All of a sudden, from a province far from Susa, these officers come in your house and they yank your daughter and she's gone. And, you know, you might think, well, she might have an odds at a queen. Big whoops, you want to marry to Xerxes, who can do what he just did to Vashti? And what's the odds your daughter's going to get picked? And she's going to spend the rest of her life in a loveless concubine harem? These poor, poor parents. And then imagine Mordecai. He'd been raising this girl that had become a daughter to him. And she's ripped away. He's feeling helpless. She's feeling helpless. In fact, does she have to be the victim again? I mean, think about it. God, are you going to ask that of her when you already didn't let her have a mother and a father? Have you ever been to a funeral of a friend that died young of cancer? And you watch your little 3- and 5-year-old daughters sitting up front and you think, God, those little girls. Or you go to a funeral of a father and he's left a 15-year-old son and an 18-year-old daughter. And you go, oh, God, they're not going to have that father. Well, she didn't have either. From a little, little girl. She didn't have either. Does she have to get Xerxes as her husband on top of all that? Well, you know what? And I mean, especially Xerxes, who is only going to go for sex and not love. And does she have to live with that? You know, it leads us to a truth that I think we all come to terms with at some point in our lives, and that is some chapters of life look like evil is winning and God is nowhere to be seen. If you can't relate to that truth yet, give yourself a couple more years. Because there are some chapters of life that look like evil is winning and God is nowhere to be seen. You cannot see his unseen hand in some of those chapters. You ever had a chapter like that? You've ever known a chapter like that? Maybe you know it right now. You ever had a chapter where you went into you got drug into a lawsuit and the evil guy won? Justice was not served? Did you ever just find out about incest just been uncovered in your family and all those years that was going on? And you go, oh, the evil of it. Or have you ever known a Christian couple who dated and they did it God's way and they didn't have sex before they got married and they honored God? And then you know another family where they don't yet know the Lord and their kids lived together before they got married for 5 or 6 years, and then they got married, and that marriage where they lived together and they didn't do it God's way is still together, and the couple who did it God's way, they're now separated. And it looks like evil is winning. And where is God? Where is God? Well, women, the last chapter has not been written yet in your life, nor in Esther's at this point. And God, even the most foul plan, and I put this on the bottom of your outline sheet, even the most foul and evil plan cannot thwart God's big eternal plan for me. I don't know what you've dealt with in your life from birth to now. I suspect there were some evil chapters. I suspect there were some foul chapters otherwise inflicted on you or you just willingly joined into. But that cannot thwart God's big eternal plan for you. Does somebody need to hear that tonight? You can't thwart God's big eternal plan for you. If you will turn to him now, he will use it, and he will use it for his glory. Well, then Esther gets picked in our second division, verses 5 through 7. And it says, now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, and the son of Kish. And just for a future reference, son of Kish, do you remember who was the son of Kish? King Saul. So that means he's of the lineage of King Saul, who had been carried captive. Now, King Saul was not carried captive, but Mordecai's lineage has been carried captive into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive with Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Now, Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. The girl, who was also known as Esther, was lovely in form and features. Don't you love that sentence? She's just lovely in form and features. She was a southern girl. And Mordecai had taken her, I'm sure of it, southern Persia, had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother had died. So we get to meet Mordecai. Here is he, this Jew, tribe of Benjamin, tied to the lineage of Saul. His family's been exiled. He has this cousin Hadassah, who for whatever reason he raises as his own daughter. And I want to poke this at you. You know, there is no mention ever in this book of Mrs. Mordecai. It's very possible he raised her by himself. And you know, that was possibly an advantage for Esther, that she might have a comfort zone around men. She might have a savvy with being able to talk with men and relate to men on a much better level. Maybe it made her a little tougher. Maybe she learned to read. Maybe she got to learn some things Jewish girls didn't typically get to learn. Maybe she knew a little bit about politics or whatever. But there's no mention of Mrs. Mordecai, so it's highly likely that just Mordecai raised her. And the way he's so invested in her and every day she went through 12 months of beauty treatments, and yet it says every day he walked over to see her for a whole year. Sounds like it. So there's a lot of love and respect between these two. But so think about her home situation. No father, no mother, possibly no female in her home, just possibly a cousin Mordecai raising her. And now she's going to get connected with this Xerxes guy. And I want to say this. The truth is that God knew what home situation would best ready her for his purposes. Isn't that a hard one to swallow? But he knew. He knew what home situation from birth up would ready her for his purposes. When you and I make peace with our lives, our home lives, from birth up, I'm talking about the good, the bad, and the ugly, then we begin to get ready for God to use us for his purposes. There is no anything you've been through that God cannot and will not use for his purposes. He knew what environment would fashion us to be most used for his glory. So you might be saying, God, I just don't understand why I was adopted. Why didn't my birth parents want me? God, I don't understand why I had to live those years in a foster home. Lord, I don't understand why that embarrassing brand X of sin, whether it's alcoholism or incest or whatever it was that was in your family that was so hard to grow up in. I don't understand, Lord, why we had to have that disorder in our family, whether it was ADD or OCD or ED. ED is eating disorder. Why did that have to be a part of our home situation? Do you believe that nothing good will his hand withhold? Do you believe he can hem that in before and behind? He's got his hand laid upon you. But let me tell you, if we're going to be fair with God and we're going to ask him the questions, I don't understand why he allowed this in my life, we got to do it from the other side. We got to ask God questions like, God, I don't understand why you let me be born in America, where women are safer and valued more and educated more. Why did I get this privilege? And Lord, I don't understand why I was born in a country where it's just normal to have a roof over your head and to have three meals a day and a latte on top of it. Let me tell you, most don't have that around the world. And God, why do I have the privilege that I get to study your word like this and I don't have to fear being a part of an underground church where I might spend the rest of my days in prison? Lord, why did I get that? Or Lord, why did I get chosen to be your daughter? Of all the women throughout all the ages and times, why did I get chosen. See, the sooner we make peace that God has determined the set times and the exact places where we are to live, the sooner we'll get on living for Him. God has determined the exact, that's a verse straight from Acts, that He has determined the set times and the exact places where we are to live. Well, there were a lot of hard beginnings for Esther. I wouldn't want her beginning. I wouldn't want any of her life, frankly. But let's count the positive things. We've named the negative. Well, the positive was she had someone who really loved her. She had Mordecai. And there was an apparent love and respect between these two, wasn't there? They just really seemed to cherish one another. And another positive thing was that she was lovely in form and features. I mean, in most cases, wouldn't we love to be described as that? Except for when a king is on a hunt for young, beautiful virgins. And I wonder how many of those little girls lived the rest of their lives tucked away in that concubine harem, wishing they had never been born beautiful. Do you know one funny story of my grandmother? I'm the youngest of six children, and my mom and dad said every time mom was pregnant, my grandmother would say, "I'm praying that the baby will not be brilliant or beautiful. You'll have an easier time." And so we laugh in our family. We were like, well, God answered her prayers. So, you know, it is beauty can get women into trouble. It's really not easy, I think, in most cases, to be a beautiful woman. It can invite more trouble. Well, in verses 8 through 9, when the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many girls were brought to the citadel of Susa, and they were put under the care of Haggai, and Esther was also taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge of the harem. The girl pleased him and won his favor. And immediately he provided her with beauty treatments, special food, and he assigned her to seven maids selected from the king's palace and moved her and her maids into the best place in the harem. Well, just get in the shoes of these little girls. Get in the shoes of Esther. Can you imagine a more helpless feeling? You've been shuttled right into this harem with hundreds of other petrified little girls. Listen, I went to boarding school at 12 years old. I know what it's like to leave home. That was to an inviting place where there was at least not wretched things going on in my life. That was a huge adjustment for me. I can't imagine being 12, shuffled in a room with all other scared 12, 13, 14-year-olds, and all of us knowing we have the same fate, and only one of us is going to be queen. What a place to be. And yet this girl somehow wins the favor of Haggai, the eunuch. How do you explain that? I think it comes down to two words: but God. Any way I can explain that kind of favor is the unseen hand of God hemming her in before and behind. And so Esther, in verses 10 through 11, had not revealed her nationality and her family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. And every day he walked back and forth near that courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Well, you know, so many times we've heard it already, all of these, this beauty that's being put on the external, this beauty on the external. And isn't it true that just man will always look on the outward, but God is looking on the heart? And so, yes, she's beautiful, but aren't we seeing two beautiful traits about Mordecai and Esther in this? The beautiful trait of Esther is just her utter submission to Mordecai, even as a teenager. Don't you wish your teenager was like that with you? But she's submitting to him even as a teenager, even not under his roof anymore. And he is adoring her by checking up on her daily. But the only not-so-pretty trait is they still don't want to even let anybody know they are Jews. Well, verses 12 through 14, before a girl's turn, notice the word girl's turn, came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and cosmetics. Wouldn't LaBelle love that? You know, imagine their sales would go up. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there And in the morning, she would return to another part of the harem to the care of Shezgaz, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her, all about pleasing him, and if he summoned her by name. So we're seeing all this beauty treatment, as if 12 months of anything exteriorly makes a woman beautiful. You know, the truth is all beauty is ultimately going to fade. I don't care how many facials we get or even what plastic surgery we do. Eventually, it's going to it's just going to fade because you can't defy the law of gravity. What was perky here is going to start to droop. And what was perky somewhere around here is going to start to droop. And so, you know what we all want to know is that there's an unfading beauty. Don't we want to know that? And God says, I'll tell you, there's one unfading beauty. It is a woman who is of gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. May not even be of great worth in Silicon Valley's sight, might not even be great worth in your husband's sight. But it's of great worth in your heavenly bridegroom's sight. And I ponder, did Esther have a gentle and a quiet spirit that was an inner beauty that won over so many people? Because there are so many beautiful girls. Something interior, something inner had to be different about her to win over this many people. Well, this is a costly regimen going on. I mean, all these girls that got to be fed and all these treatments and all the eunuchs and all these maids and all these harems, all of this, again, for one man's pleasure. Picture it. The little girl gets escorted into this old, scuffy man who's been with who knows how many girls, who's probably got wine all over his breath. She comes in as a virgin in the evening. She leaves to the concubine harem in the morning, never to see him again unless he summoned her name. What if he was too drunk to even make notes about that girl in his journal? Can you imagine this, women? How sick. And think of how many girls gave up a whole life of pleasure and of knowing the love of a man who would love them over one man's pleasure. I call it Beauty and the Beast. And so when it comes for Esther's turn in verses 15 through 20, when the turn came for Esther, the girl Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. So by the way, 4 years have passed since Vashti, because remember he was giving the party in the 3rd year of his reign. Now we're in the 7th year of his reign. So there's been 4 years since Vashti was, you know, dethroned, and now that Esther's getting picked. And now the king was attracted to Esther more than any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti, and the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials, and he proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. So there's been 3 times now we've heard Esther won the favor. It says it that she won the favor of Haggai the eunuch. Now it said in these verses that she won the favor of everyone who saw her. And then it says she won the favor and the approval of Xerxes. So how do you explain winning that much favor with that many people? 2 words. But God. The unseen hand of God hemming in, behind, and before. And so it leads us to a second truth that is very comforting for you and me. It's just nothing for God to grant me favor with key people as he is setting the stage for me to fulfill his purposes. It's nothing for God to grant you favor with key people as he is setting the stage for you to fulfill his purposes. Do you believe that for your children too? Or are you going to push them and just demand of them performance because you think that's going to get them ahead? Or do you believe that it's nothing for God to grant favor with key people when he's setting the stage for you and me, or even our children, to be about his purposes. Think sometime, just read Genesis 39 for fun, and look how God granted so much favor to Joseph. He granted him favor with Potiphar. Then he grants him favor with the prison ward. Then he grants him favor with Pharaoh. And think about Daniel. Daniel, who actually was unashamed to be a Jew, who was not a hidden Jew, who would refuse to eat the foods that they did. He could have been killed for that, but God granted him favor with the official that was over his foods. So God, it's nothing for God to grant favor with key people. In fact, Daniel explained it this way, one of my favorite verses, Daniel 4:35. It says, God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? God just, he can do what he pleases with any powers here on earth, and no one can hold back his hand. So if he's hemming you in and me before and behind, it's no problem for him to grant us favor with key people as he's getting us to that place where he's going to use us to fulfill his purposes. That's why we don't have to exalt ourselves. That's why we don't have to promote ourselves. And in fact, that's what will grow humility in us as we understand God will exalt me if he wants me in that spot. Now we're going to do the normal and the right and the good and the, you know, we're going to do our part of just good, excellent living and serving and working. But we don't have to vie and jockey for position, not at the workplace and not anywhere else. And so, you single women, I have something for you on this vein tonight. There's times you'll hear me branch out to mommies or marriages. But for you tonight, do you understand what that means for you as a single woman? That it is nothing for God to grant you favor with a husband of his choosing for you. You do not have to let him exploit your body. You do not have to display parts of the beautiful parts of your body to win favor with him. You can trust God. Cover your bodies. Mystery is magical with men. We think letting it all hang out draws them. Oh, there's power with it, but it draws what you don't want. Cover it up and know that God can grant you favor with the man he has picked for you. And trust him. Don't let a man exploit you. Don't let him say to you, if you really loved me. No, 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 no. God can grant you favor with the man of his choosing. Well, then he picks Esther, Queen Esther. Back up. So I want to ask you, as you're looking back, in what situations in your life can you look back and go, oh, he did grant me favor in that I don't kind of know where that came from? That had to have been God working on my behalf. Or in what situation do you currently need to believe that he can grant you favor with key people if he's moving you in that direction? All righty, so now he has Esther's banquet. Remember, he's a party animal. He loves banquets, and he has this big Esther banquet, and then he proclaims this holiday through the 127 promises, and he just gives out these gifts in his liberality style. And for a while, it kind of looks good on the outside, although it never looks good to me to be married to Xerxes. But we get to verse 19, and we're kind of surprised to read that when the virgins were assembled a second time. Now, what do you mean? He just got married. Why does he need virgins assembled a second time? What an insatiable lust this man had. Let's just call it for what it is: childhood prostitution. It's just sick how he likes these young virgin girls. But you know, the more that we try to fill our vacuums with anything but God, the deeper they get. The only way to fill a vacuum is with more God. And did we really think this man, who had been so many young girls, did we ever think he'd really get satisfied with one woman? Did we really even hope that? For a moment. Well, then it says in verse 19b that Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. But Esther had kept the secret of her family background and nationality secret, just as Mordecai had told her to do, for she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions as she had done when he was bringing her up. And so you'd have to understand what that term King's Gate means. It can just sound like, oh, he's at a gate. No. This is as if it were our modern day law courts. This is a very important area of business transactions. So this is a higher up position. And the thought is Mordecai probably got this position after Esther was promoted queen. Because commentaries say if he had already had that position, he would not have had to walk over and check on her physically all the time. He would have had the inner scoop, the inner pipeline to find out how she was. So the thought is that he got this position after Esther was promoted as queen. So here he is, possibly in this new position. It's an important position. And he's still telling her, don't let anybody know you're a Jew. So they're still secret Jews. Remember, her name means hidden. They're still hiding this. And yet I wonder if the soon-to-come trials are going to help them go, forget it. We're going to stand up for God. It's amazing how trials will burn away the dross of caring what people think about us as Christians. They really begin to get us stronger on a firmer foundation. But even as she is now Mordecai's superior, she's his queen, she is though still submitting with such a sweet posture to this cousin that has raised her. Well, during the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot, and he told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were hanged on a gallows, and all this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. He's right there when it's all being recorded. I'll tell you, this king might have enjoyed his wealth. He might have enjoyed his positions. He might have enjoyed his women. But you know what came with all of it? Assassination plots. You know, we pine for that high position, and sometimes we don't realize some of the harder stuff that comes with it. And this was the hard stuff that came with his possession. But how come God let Mordecai hear about it? What explanation do you have for that? I got two words for you. But God. The hand of God was hemming Mordecai in for such a time as that he would somehow overhear about this plot and be able to be the one that turns it into Esther, that then turns it into the king, that then gets it investigated, that then gets it found out it's true, that then gets them hung, or some translations say impaled on a stake. Either way, I wouldn't want to go out that way. And so there, here it is. And all of this is being chronicled right in the presence of King Xerxes, but nothing is being done to honor Mordecai. Nothing. No recognition, no appreciation, no honor, no nothing. And how risky. Now let's get into Mordecai's shoes. If he's fairly new in that position, how risky of him to turn those guys in. He could have gotten somewhere intersected in all of that and gotten killed himself. How risky. And you know what? Maybe there was a part of him that didn't even want to help out Xerxes after what he'd done to Hadassah, his daughter, you see. What a hard road to hoe. And yet, he did the right thing, even though it was the hard thing, and even though he didn't get noticed or appreciated. And that leads us to our third truth. I'm to do the right thing, even if it's the hard thing, and even if it seems unnoticed. That's a godly leadership trait, that I'll do the hard thing if it's the right thing, and even if I don't get appreciated. So, what right thing has God been asking you to do, even though it's a hard thing, and even though you are getting no appreciation, no notice, no thanks, no honor? Is that happening at your workplace, on some project? Is it happening at home as a mommy? Your husband's not appreciating you, and I know your kids probably aren't. Not yet. Well, I'm to do the right thing, even if it's the hard thing, and even if it's unnoticed. And you know what that's going to do for you and me? It's going to grow humility. Because humility is not thinking too highly of ourselves, not thinking too lowly of ourselves. It's really not thinking about ourselves at all. And when we begin to get in the habit of doing the right thing, even though it's the hard thing, and not even needing positive feedback, We are becoming humble women. So God planned it for it to go unnoticed. You know, it's going to go almost 4 years before it gets noticed. It's going to go almost 4 years. But what if Mordecai had stamped his feet and demanded to be noticed? Think how that could have messed up the plan that God had. We're just to do the right thing when it's the hard thing, even if it's unnoticed. Well, I began by asking, what kind of resume did you think a follower of Christ had to have before God would use her? And I hope you found comfort from looking at Mordecai and Esther tonight. Just this little lowly shrub of a girl, just a common old little lowly shrub, but learning how to shine in the dark like a star, twinkling out her God. And Mordecai up there too, twinkling out the integrity and the humility that they were to be showing forth as children of the one true God. And I pray that the truths you hear on Wednesday night, there's nothing that makes my heart sing more than when we get to question number one and you say, oh, all week long last week, you know what helped me in my life? I remembered that verse or that truth or that this. Because what you learn here tonight, I can promise you he's given this to you in perfect timing, because probably this week you're going to need one of these three truths in your life that's going to carry you through. Are you really holding on to these truths? Or are you just letting this be a Bible study that is in here? And so, women, some things you're going to need to remember this week. Some chapters of your life are going to look like evil is winning and that God is nowhere to seen. But don't forget Psalm 139:5. He's hemming you in before and he's hemming you in behind because his hand is laid upon you. And remember, you're going to need to remember this, that it's nothing for God to grant you favor with key people when he's setting the stage for the purposes in your life. And then you're going to need to remember, you need to be doing the right thing, even if it's the hard thing, and even if it goes unnoticed. I have a feeling we'll probably say that third one to ourselves the most in this next week. But never forget, the last chapter has not been written. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you for these truths. We thank you for being a God who just writes the most interesting stories of people's lives and how you bring glory to yourself. And so, Lord, we thank you for the steering that you have given us for our lives in Esther chapter 2. And I would ask that you would not allow these truths to leave our minds till death do us part, that throughout the course of our lives, you would bring these truths back to our remembrance. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.